passages memorized by now, and but I'll tell you, I'm really enjoying this study, and it really gives us a sense of the time and the age that we're living in, and the things that we need to deal with, and the things that distract us in these days, actually in all of time, that takes us away from our God, but even more so in the end, these things will be obvious. And then I'm anxious to see how he's going to pull this in, because if you remember, Pastor G had said that he got into this because Jesus Christ said, they'll know you by your love. And he says, well, we'll make that word, that saying from the Lord distinct or unique, is if you understand the milieu that we live in, and you find that love is not characterized in the day that we live in. And he says, you will know, they will know you by your love for one another. And he's going to pull us all together in that way, Lord, but in that way. And I think it's going to be really good to see how unique that is in the day and age that we live in. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, in that the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Men will be ungrateful, they will be unholy, they will be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. They will be without self-control, brutal, and haters of good. Men will be treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon this word, Lord. Anoint the preacher, Father, and anoint our ears, Father, to hear from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to need this today. I'm going to try my best not to hide behind the arm here. Let me see. Here we go. Okay, good morning, everyone. We are going to be studying something today that I can promise you ahead of time, nobody is leaving here not bleeding. You're welcome. And but this is one of the real tough subjects, and we're going to deal with it today because it is so important for the believer to know, because the believer that operates in this sin has their joy stolen from them constantly. And what we're going to be doing, as Pastor Steve was saying, is we're actually coming to the end of our study here. We've been here for a little while, as you know. Let me just kind of get organized here. We've been here for a little while. But what we're going to be doing is coming to the end of our study and bringing it all together so that we can understand why we're in the shape that we are and what the Lord wants of us. He wants his children, he wants his people to be walking in the expression of his love all the time. As Steve said, Jesus said that the world is going to know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. So that's going to be the distinguishing mark of the believer. What is the mark of the Christian? Francis Schaeffer wrote a little booklet that we used to make our mission candidates read called The Mark of a Christian. Little book, maybe 150 pages. And in the book, he shows that the mark of the Christian, the thing that identifies the Christian, is love. And when we operate in the sin that we're going to talk about today, the sin that Paul says in this passage in the last days is going to be so prevalent, we're denying God's love and we're denying God's grace. Now, what we're going to do today, we actually have three more messages in this little mini departure, or whatever you want to call it. But we have three more messages. Today, we're going to be looking at eight words or eight phrases. And we're going to tie them together. And the reason I'm going to tie them together is because I think they show us why things are happening the way that they are. In other words, we have seven words that are representative of the inward state of the heart. And then we have one word, which is, or one phrase, which is external, where Paul says men will be malicious gossips. And gossip comes out of the inner mental attitude characterized by those other seven things. Now, if you're lost, don't worry. We'll have you back in no time. Let me show you, first of all. I've got the words up here. I want to show you what they are, their definitions, so we can cover them quickly. And I want to show you what I'm trying to talk about here. And then I'm going to show you a beautiful piece of art that we will be auctioning out anyone who's interested. You know, these, if anybody knows of a good drawing graphics program that's like for dummies like me, let me know, because all I have is Microsoft Paint. And if you know anything about computers, you know how archaic that thing is. But let's take a look at this. And okay, let me see here. This is our passage. Now, I have the Greek words up here for those who are studying the Greek. Okay, you can jot them down. By the way, don't go crazy writing this morning. I've put together an 8-page handout. If you want it, just ask Gina, and we'll get you a copy of all of the notes and all the verses. Okay, I'm going to be using this a lot this morning. You know why? There are 42 significant verses that I want to cover this morning. And the only way to do it is by not having you turn there, but having you look at it together. So if you want the notes, you can either jot down the verses, or you can just ask for the notes, and we'll give you the notes. Okay? Here are the seven things that we're talking about. Seven words describe the inner state. Let me see if we can get this a little bit better. Seven words describe the inner state of the heart, which find their outward expression in the sin of gossip, or what the Bible calls malicious gossip. Here are the seven words going right down the middle. The translation from the New American Standard is this. First of all, men will be irreconcilable. Men will be without self-control. Men will be brutal. We read all this morning, right? Men will be haters of good. Men, oh, that's unbelievable. Men will be treacherous. Men will be reckless. And men will be conceited. Now, these seven things are seven attitudes of the heart that find their expression in gossip. In other words, for example, it says men will be irreconcilable. The word irreconcilable means without truce, admitting to no truce, or I heard somebody say this, you know, we always try to be contemporary with the young kids so they know we're cool. They don't squash the beef. You know, we ain't never gonna stop beefing. I don't squash the beef. See the idea? So this word means not to squash the beef. There's always going to be a fight. Now listen, even if we reconcile, in the last days, Paul said, even if we say, okay, all right, yeah, all right, it's behind us, there's still going to be that thing in the heart that's going to say it's not really over. I'm going to harbor some kind of malice. I'm going to harbor some kind of anger, hatred, resentment, and eventually those things, you know what it's like? I'm going to tell you what it's like. If you take a pot, I do all the cooking in our house. Boop, 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 boop. No, I don't do any of the cooking in our house. Okay. But if I did, I'd cook potatoes because I like potatoes. You never know to look at me, but I do. Now, you take a pot and you put a lid on top of the pot. You put some water in the pot, okay? What happens? As the heat affects the water, what happens? The water begins to get agitated, right? It begins to move. It begins to do some things. And pressure begins to build inside of the pan, right? Eventually, what has to happen? If you don't do something about it, if you don't lower the heat, or if you don't take the lid off, eventually that lid is going to pop off. Why? Because the pressure that's inside, the things that are inside the pan, are going to eventually be manifested. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? It's the things that come out of the mouth that reveal what's in the heart. In other words, when you see the foam coming out of the top of the pan, you know that there's hot water inside. Men will be irreconcilable. They'll be without self-control. The Greek word literally means having no power to stop themselves. Would you stop gossiping? I can't. I can't. They're in a sin cycle that is increasingly difficult to break the more that you're in it. Men will have no power. Men will be brutal. The word brutal literally means animalistic, savage, untamed, not being able to keep it under control. Haters of good. I love this word because we've got a compound Greek word. We've got, you see the alpha at the beginning, those who are studying Greek. The alpha means no. It's the negative, okay? But then you have the Greek word for love, philos, and then you have agathos, which is good used of God. God's good. So the ones who are the haters of good are haters of divine good. We find this word agathos when somebody came to Jesus and said, I know that you're good. And Jesus stops him short and says, why do you say that I'm good? Only God is agathos. Do you see that? So in the last days, men will be haters of that which God represents as being the ultimate good. We would say this is the word of God. Amen? Also, treacherous, that means given to acts of betrayal. These are character traits that are going to find expression in the last days in the majority. Isn't that something? Reckless, that means they're going to do things in a rash way without thinking. Thoughtlessness. And finally, conceited. And the word conceited, it's translated conceited, but it's actually used in a figurative sense. The literal Greek word means to have the head wrapped up in smoke. The idea is not so much conceit as it is not being able to see clearly. Your vision is clouded. You're beclouded is one of the definitions. You're puffed up. You can't see clearly. Why? Because of all of these other things clouding your vision. So these things now, rather than taking a week and going through each one of these individually, I think it's important to look at them together and to show that these are the internal things that are going to have an effect outwardly. These are the things inside the pot, and the expression coming out of the pot is going to be gossip. Gossip is kind of a strange word to define. And I'm going to show you why later. We're going to reserve that for just a moment. But I promised you an amazing piece of art, and I think that I've kept you waiting long enough. So let me show it to you. By the way, I want you to know I did this myself. I don't want to brag or anything, but thank you. Don't do the wave. Don't do the wave. Don't do the wave. Now look, what do we have here? This is what I'm trying to express to you in these words. You notice in the guy's head, Elvis man over here, in Elvis man's head, you've got they're irreconcilable, they're without self-control, they're brutal, they're haters of good, they're treacherous, they're reckless, and they're conceited. And because of all those things, they have the right to talk about other people. They have the right to run people down. They have the right to make up things that aren't true and say things that are true that should never be said. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Today, if you're sitting here and if you're a gossip, you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life. We can't operate in this sin and experience the peace and the joy and the love and the optimism and the fellowship that the Lord wants us to have with Him if this kind of filth is coming out of our mouth. You know why? It denies grace and it denies the Lord's ultimate mark upon us, love. I'm not supposed to try to destroy my neighbor. I'm supposed to love him as myself. I'm not supposed to run down my neighbor. I'm supposed to love him or her as myself. And as Paul would say, who are you, O man, that judges another man's servant? Because before God he stands or falls, and stand he will because God is able to make him stand. Notice it doesn't say stand he will because he's a good person. It doesn't say stand he will because he's innocent. Hey, let me tell you something. You know what? When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand there as a guilty sinner. Guilty, not innocent. And the devil can stand right on my side. We'll see it later this morning. And you know what the devil can say? Jesus, are you kidding me? Look at this guy. He did this and this and this and this and this. And he continues to struggle with this. And Jesus, knowing all things, goes, uh-huh. But that's one of my chosen ones. I died for his sins. He's clean as snow, white as snow. His sins are gone. I'm going to stand before Jesus guilty, but forgiven. Now, when I arrogate to myself the responsibility, the privilege, and the high honor to judge you behind your back to someone else. I'm taking God's place of judgment, number one, and I'm doing what God would never do, number two. God, I'm so filthy. You're clean. John 15:3. You are clean because of the words I've spoken unto you. God, you don't understand. I did this. I know you were going to do that. I love you. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? It was Christ who died and is crucified. What can separate you from my love, Gene? Neither height nor depth, powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness. What can separate you from my love? Nothing. But I feel like such a failure. You're more than a conqueror. But all around me, they're throwing arrows at me. No weapon formed against you will prosper. But I feel like such a worm. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God. You belong to me. You're my dear son. Everything I've given to Christ, I've given to you positionally. Now, when I go to God, that's what I get from the judge. But yet, when we judge one another, it's a much different courtroom, isn't it? Well, let's take a look at a couple of things. You see what's happening here with Elvis Man. I just did Elvis Man because it's the only kind of sideburn I know how to do. I'll never forget the time I was about 13 years old and I went for a haircut. We had this lady that lived right on the street. She used to give us our haircuts. And I said, she says, how do you want it? I said, just leave the sideburns. She looks at me and she says, you don't have any sideburns. I said, all right, we'll just leave some hair hanging down there so it looks like I did. But anyway, okay, so listen to what Jesus said about this. Now, I'm trying to give you this idea that what is in the head is going to come out. And the reason that people gossip is because they're experiencing and living in the reality of these things, which take us away from God. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. And I say to you, Jesus said, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, the believer is never ultimately condemned, but he loses rewards for living in these sin patterns. Secondly, and I think this is so important, Matthew chapter 15:11 and then 18-20. Now Jesus said, by the way, the Pharisees came to him and they said, you know, we've got a problem with the way that your disciples are handling themselves. They don't wash their hand the right way before they eat. Now, we're not talking about cleanliness here. We're talking about ceremonial rituals. The Jews, before they ate, had this long, elaborate ceremony of washing, okay? And so Jesus, the Pharisees noticed that Jesus's guys weren't doing that. And Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. If I take a carrot and I eat that carrot and I haven't ceremonially washed my hands, he says, it's not what comes, what I put into my mouth that makes a man unclean, but it's what comes out of it. Interesting. Look at what he said. Now, what enters into the mouth, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. What is Jesus saying? He says, before these overt sins, these physical sins like murder ever take place, a murder takes place in the mind. The hatred that would motivate a murder is present in the mind. That's what defiles a man, Jesus said. So my postulate to you this morning is that these are the things that are in the head internally, and they manifest themselves as gossip. Now, what does the Bible actually teach about bringing accusations? And these are things that we've heard, and we've heard taught different ways. And rather than have you turn them all, I've got them all up here for you, so you can either jot them down or just listen to them or ask for the notes and study them carefully. What does the Bible teach about bringing accusations? First of all, you shall not bear false report, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You know what malice is? Malice means that you're giving a testimony because of some kind of hatred that you have in your heart. You have a motive to do wrong. That's what malice is. If I do something maliciously, it means I meant it for wrong. And what Exodus is telling us here is when we give witness, when we testify to anything, that means whether we're on the phone with somebody or whether we're talking to them and we testify that we saw this or we know this is happening, we can never do it. If our hearts are right before God, we can never do it with any kind of intent to hurt another person. That's what malice is all about, okay? So in other words, if my heart's not right, my mouth should be shut. If my heart's not right, my mouth should be shut, and I need to get my heart right. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And as we said earlier, the Lord has called us three weeks from now. We're going to see when we get back to Luke that the Lord has called us to live in love. And somebody who's operating in love doesn't act against the life of his neighbor. He loves his neighbor. You see the difference? So when we get into this sin of gossip, we've put ourselves in a place where we're denying the very thing that God said would be the mark of the believer, especially in the church age. Now watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 to 16 talks about the list. The list was a list that the church would keep. Now there's two different opinions about this. Some say that the list, the widow's list, is a list of women who would be serving the church by counseling other women or doing certain things in the church. I don't believe that's what's going on here. I believe that the widow's list is a list of people that the church would assume responsibility for financially because they no longer had a husband. Okay? So in other words, there's a list. The church was called to take care of the widows that were in the church. They didn't have an income. So listen to what Paul says. He says, refuse to put younger widows on the list. In other words, you have a woman that marries and her husband dies and she's still very young. Paul says, don't put her on the list. In other words, don't assume financial responsibility for that woman right off the bat. Why? Because when they feel sensual desires, because they're still young, in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle. Watch what they do. They go from house to house, not merely idle, but also as gossips. And the word translated gossips there is babblers. It's a very funny Greek word. It just means this, blah, 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 blah. The barbarians were called barbarians because they spoke like this, bar, 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 bar. That's true. Nobody could understand what they were saying. They just went, bar, 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 bar. Well, babblers, that's what the idea is here. They're just babbling. They go around babbling and as busybodies. And this word, periergos, means to look all around, examine everything carefully, and put their nose into things that they have no business putting their nose into. It means to be curious and to look carefully all around. The word peri is like from periscope. It means, what's going on? Is something happening in the church that I didn't hear about? I'll get the dirt, right? That's what we're, as carnal believers, that's what we're drawn to. Our soul cleaves to the dust, amen? So look at what he says now. He says, they go about as gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now, we're going to talk when we close today, we're going to talk about what we can do about gossip. And if we're hearing gossip and how we can avoid it. And one of the things that is very important is, you notice he says, talking about things not proper to mention. There are things that somebody can tell you that isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily putting someone down, but at the same time, it's just not proper. It's just not edifying. It doesn't build my soul up. In fact, there's an outside possibility that it might cause me to think about my brother or sister some other way. Now you say, well, what if it's true? Shouldn't I think of my brother and sister accurately? No. Nope. You should look at your brother and sister, according to the Bible, through the eyes of the cross. In other words, I'm supposed to look at you to the best of my ability and see you as someone that Jesus died for and completely forgave. Paul says to Corinth, he says, I'm coming to you. Corinth was a mixed up church. A lot of problems in Corinth. Corinth broke Paul's heart. It's the great heartbreak of Paul's life. And he says, I'm coming to you. He goes, and I've already determined, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, I've already determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. You see that? Now, Paul knew the problems. Paul knew what was going on. He wrote 1 Corinthians to correct the problems. But he says, I want you to know, I don't hold anything against you. I see you as Christ, as somebody that Christ died for. I purpose to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So therefore, I want the younger widows, he says, to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy. Now, notice this phrase carefully. We're going to come back to it a little later. To give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Isn't that a strong statement? What's that all about? We go from one thing. I just lost my husband. I'm going all right. I'm talking a little too much, but giving myself over to Satan? We're going to see why this is so important a little bit later. Well, let me tell you right now. You know the Greek word that's translated gossip in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, 3, verse 4, the one that we just read? And in another place, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, it says that deacons' wives should not be given to malicious gossip. This is a word, diabolos. The Greek word is diabolos. This is also a proper name for someone. Like when Jesus said, you are not of your father Abraham, but you're of your father the devil. The word is diabolos. So the same word that is translated gossip is the same word that's translated the devil. Now, why? Why is the same word? I mean, isn't that kind of harsh? What is all this stuff about? I want you to keep the younger, tell them to get married, bear children, keep house, so that the enemy doesn't have a way in. And so that there's no possibility that the devil can be active in this situation. And then we have the very word for gossip, the same exact word for the devil. How does all this come together? We'll see in a few minutes. All right, what else do we have? A few more verses here. Deuteronomy. Now watch this carefully. A single witness shall not rise up against any man on account of any iniquity or sin which has been committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So Moses says to the people, he's giving them the law and how the nation of Israel is going to be judged. He goes, number one, one witness is never enough. Did you hear that? Number one, one witness is never enough. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which has been committed. One single witness is not enough. But when you get on that phone, how many times have you listened to gossip and not said, who else was there? And do you mind if I talk to the person about it? That's why gossip is such an act of cowardice and why it's such a denial of grace. Because you know what it does? It finds a man guilty. It tries him in a court with no jury. No witnesses. Just my word. On the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a matter be confirmed. Okay, so what do we do? Here, now we have our two or three witnesses. What are we going to do? Stone the guy automatically? No. He says, if a malicious witness rises up against a man, remember we talked about malicious, the idea of somebody who's a witness with intent to hurt, okay? They want to do somebody harm. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judges who will be in office in those days. So, okay, here we go. We go to court. And the religious community is there as well. We make sure that our priests are there so that we can hear from God, because the Lord would communicate through the priests at this time in the Old Testament. And he says, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Do you know what that means? If I accuse you of adultery and I'm found to be a malicious witness, God says you stone him to death. Why? I didn't even do it. I didn't commit adultery. I accused him of doing it. Look at what the Lord's reasoning is. Thus shall you purge the evil from among you. And the rest will hear and be afraid and will never do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall show what? No pity! I was just mad at the guy. He got me so mad. So what'd you do? Well, I had this anger inside a pot, see? And the longer I left it on the fire, the more it boiled. You know what I ended up doing? I came up with a scheme to destroy my brother. Really? Well, you fool, you only destroyed yourself. Now, you say, okay, Gene, you know, Old Testament, come on. Do we find anything like that in the New Testament? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus, by the way, New Testament. Matthew 7, do not judge lest you be what? Now listen to this. I learned it in the King James. For in the measure in which a man judges, it will be meted back to him. Did you hear that? New Testament. Do you know what Jesus is saying? You accuse a man of being an adulterer, and it's not true. You receive the judgment if you're an unbeliever, or the discipline if you're a believer, of somebody who's an adulterer. The thing you accuse the man or woman of is the thing that you suffer the judgment or the discipline for. See that you do not judge, for in the manner in which you judge not, lest you be judged. For in the way in which you judge, and by your standard of measure. Remember Moses? Remember Pharaoh? Remember Pharaoh threatening to kill children? Boys? Firstborn boys? Remember Moses saying, out of your own mouth came your own judgment? Whose boy died? Pharaoh's boy died. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there is a telephone pole sticking out of yours? Do you know what that word is? That is the word that's used in the Greek for the mast of a ship. You have a ship's mast sticking in your head, and you're going, hold on a second. Let me see if I can get this for you. Meanwhile, you're poking everything around with this big telephone pole in your head. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you hypocrite, means to have two faces. There will be time. T.S. Eliot, in his The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, he said, there will be time, a time to prepare a face to meet the faces that you meet. Anyway, you hypocrite, take the telephone pole out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly, and you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So notice Jesus is saying now the same exact thing that Deuteronomy said. If you bring an accusation against a man, make sure it's true, because you will suffer the consequences of doing that thing you're accusing in someone else. Isn't that something? And then Paul repeats it, dealing with elders, especially in the church. He says, and this is a verse that's been way overused and abused, the way that it's been taught, because I was always taught, never receive an evil report against an elder. In other words, somebody says anything about a pastor, you can't even listen to it. That's not what this verse says. But listen to what it says. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. What does this verse say? First of all, it says you give the person, the elder, the benefit of the doubt. And secondly, it says, the understanding is that the office of elder, as somebody who is representing Christ in the church, is going to be subject to attack. So you know what Paul is saying? He's simply saying this. The elder in the church deserves the same respect as any other person. Two or three witnesses. What does it not say? It does not say that you can never receive an accusation against an elder. All it says is that accusation has to be proven, just like with anybody else. Is there any special law here for the elder? No, not at all. It's the same law for everybody. But what Paul is saying is, just remember, he deserves the same trial as everybody else. Two questions to ask with all of these things. You're hearing gossip? Two questions to ask. Number one, who else was there when it happened? And number two, what did the accused person say when you brought it to him?
You know what you're usually going to find out? You're usually going to find out that the witnesses that they raise, they don't want you to talk to about it. And you're usually going to find that they never spoke to the accused person that they're accusing. Both of those things violate Scripture. And you have an unhappy person. So, let's take a look for a moment at what the Bible defines as the character of one who gossips. What is the character of one who gossips? There's a couple of things that the gossip accomplishes. Let me grab my notes here. First of all, the gossiper is defined in the Scripture as one who reveals secrets. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer, I always love that word in the King James, bringing tales. I'm carrying tales. You know, I got a little basket, and I'm bearing tales. I got a tale for you. You want to hear a good story? You want to hear a good one? Paul always says that we'll be driving up to, you know, we'll be eating breakfast or something, and Paul Faniff will say, you want to hear something really disgusting? And we always say, no, why would we? Why would we want to hear something really disgusting when we're eating? But there's always somebody that's got a story. So Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. So the talebearer or the gossip is one who reveals secrets. Number two, this is prohibited by the Bible. Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, lest he who hears it reproach you and the evil report about you not pass away. In other words, be quiet, because eventually the talebearer, the gossip, is going to be uncovered. And you know something? When you get the reputation of being a gossip, nobody wants anything to do with you. Only a fool would share a confidence with a gossip, right? Next, the gossip is a coward because what they do is secret. They do what they do in secret behind the back of the accused. Listen to what David said in Psalm 64. He said, hear my voice, O God. In my complaint, preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. Now watch what they do. He says, they aimed bitter speech as their arrow, and they shoot from what? I'm shooting arrows at you, and you think I'm your friend. And behind the tree, behind your back, but when we meet at church, we're friends. Oh, we're good. We're cool. You see? There's the cowardice. David says they aim bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. And by the way, you say, oh, but the person's not blameless. They ought to be in your eyes. If you're looking at them through the eyes of the cross, they ought to be. Whatever happened to grace? Good grief. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. You know why? Because they don't think anybody's looking, but they're wrong. They do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, and they say, who can see them? I'm doing all these things, and guess what? Nobody even knows. Wrong. Who does? Of course God does. And we're going to show you before we leave today that, you know what? If you are being gossiped about, even if you're guilty, God is on your side and not on the side of the gossip. Yikes. Problems. We don't want God to be on anybody's side but ours. Next, the gossip's mouth conceals violence. Although the things that are said may seem sweet, there's a malicious and violent purpose behind it all. Proverbs 10:11-14, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife. See the difference? Hatred is in the pot, and now the lid is beginning to rattle. But look at the difference. Notice, what is the opposite of hatred? Love. What does love do? It covers all transgressions. I know this brother sinned, but nobody else needs to know about it. If they find out about it, they're going to hear about it through that brother, not from me. You know why? Because I walk in God's love, and love hides those things. Now, real love goes to the brother and says, listen, you got to take care of this. You're walking in sin. You got to take care of this. This is going to steal your joy. But I don't have any reason to talk to Joy about it. Steal her joy. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. So, the gossiper's mouth conceals violence. The one who gossips is called, in Proverbs 10:18, a fool. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Also, and this is pretty unbelievable, the scripture tells us that the one who gossips is not fit for worship. Take a look at Psalm 15, 1-3. Who may abide in thy tent? What is thy tent? The tent refers to the tabernacle where the people would go to worship. Who can stand in the tent to worship God? And who can dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue nor evil to his neighbor. So if these kinds of things are in our heart and these kinds of things are coming out of his mouth, the Lord says, you're not fit to worship in the presence of God. Do you see why these things are spoken of with the kind of language that they are? I mean, the same word for gossip is the same word for the devil. Do you see why? Well, you'll see why by the time we finish this morning for sure. Also, one other thing we can definitely say about somebody who gossips is that they're immature. That's for sure. There's no question about it. No mature believer repeats things that they shouldn't repeat. No believer who is mature, walking in God's love, says things about somebody else that shouldn't be repeated. Look at what James says. For we all stumble in many ways. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. What does the word perfect mean? Mature. It means mature. It doesn't mean perfect in the sense of perfection. It means that they've attained a level of maturity. Next, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct the entire body as well. In other words, we put a bit in a horse's mouth. All you got to do is turn the horse, the head, the bit, a little bit, and the mouth moves the whole body. And this is what James is saying. The mouth is going to move the whole body. It's either going to move your body to worship the Lord or it's going to move your body into further evil. He goes on to say, Behold the ships also. Even though they are great, they are driven by strong winds, and they're still directed by a very small rudder that determines the direction. He goes on to say, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles our entire body. It is set on fire and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by what? By hell. For every species of birds and beasts and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed. It has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And by the way, friends, when you let somebody speak into your ear, gossip, and you don't say something about it, you don't hang up the phone, you know what you're doing? You're allowing them to poison your soul. There's no question about it. And then he goes on to say, with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Go figure that out. From the same mouth come both cursing and blessing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What do you think? Think God's for gossip or against it? Now, I want to talk to you about a couple other things here. We've kind of defined the character of a gossip. We've kind of defined what the scriptures say about it. But I want to tell you now why it's so evil. And the devil, who is so clever, has an unbelievable propaganda campaign of hiding these things from believers. Believers walk around unhappy. They don't even know why they're not happy. Smiling outwardly, but filled with misery inwardly. And a lot of the time, it has to do with sins just like this. Because their heart is filled with these things and it's being manifested in gossip, joy is gone. Now, I want to talk to you about the devil a little bit, and I want to show you how he uses this. First of all, let me say this. I want to get to my notes here, and I can't find them. Hold on 1 second. Aha. Okay. The gossiper has a patron. You know who the patron saint of gossip is? The devil himself. As a matter of fact, this is what the Lord showed me as I was studying these things. The gossiper, is a missionary for the devil. Now you see, that's a strong sentence. What does Revelation chapter 12 say, verse 10? The devil is cast down. That old dragon, who does what? Accuses the brethren day and night before our God. Now this is what I was thinking. The devil is not omnipresent, is he? He's not everywhere at one time. So you know what he has to do? If he's going to effectively accuse the brethren, he's going to have to do it by enlisting an army of unbelievers and carnal believers who literally do, who fulfill the devil's desideratum, who fulfill the devil's plan, the devil's policy, by going to other Christians or other unbelievers and doing what the devil can't do himself, accusing the brethren. So here's the devil accusing God's people day and night before the throne of God. And you know what he does? He enlists carnal believers to go and do the very same thing as missionaries on the earth, promoting the very plan of Satan himself. And I think this gets to the heart of why the same word that's translated malicious gossip is also translated the devil. Do you see this? Do you see how diabolical it is? That's the Greek word. Diabolos, diabolical. A program of destroying rather than edifying. A program of slandering rather than speaking something that would edify the body of Christ. A policy of destroying somebody rather than showing them the grace that reflects their loving God. Turn with me to Zechariah, one of the last books of the Old Testament. I want to show you this, and you're going to see how beautiful this is. Zechariah chapter 3. The devil loves to accuse. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. What do we find the devil doing? Accusing Job in the presence of God. Righteous Job in the presence of God, right? 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible says that the devil stood up against Israel and caused David to number the people. We see the devil accusing and accusing and accusing time and time again. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he's the accuser of the brethren, and he does it day and night. Now look at Zechariah chapter 3. We have a picture. Let me paint this picture for you. Okay, now listen very carefully. Lock in. We have 10 minutes left before we start the second half of the message. Lock in carefully, okay? Now watch this. We're in a courtroom, all right? Everybody, we're in a courtroom, okay? Over here is the Supreme Court bench. God is here. Okay? On this side of the bench, arguing the case is the devil, Satan. And he's accusing Joshua, the high priest. Now, Joshua was a real high priest. He's not Joshua, the son of Nun. He had parents. He's Joshua, the high priest, who was the high priest of Israel during the time when they came back into the land after the exile, okay? He's a real man, really living on the real earth at this time when Zechariah is prophesying, okay? Zechariah says, I saw a vision, and behold, there was Joshua, the high priest, and Satan, the devil, standing at his right hand to oppose him. Notice the courtroom scene. God's on his throne. Joshua, who's one of God's elect, one of God's children, is being accused by the devil. Let's read it together. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord, in his pre-incarnate stage, okay? This is called a theophany. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and what? Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. God, this is one of your chosen people. Joshua. You know what he's done? He's done this, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this, and he's done this. And he's leading your people in worship. I'm bringing my evidence, God, before you. Now, can I tell you something? The devil is far too wise to ever bring a false accusation before God. Because if the devil accused him of something he didn't do, God would know it instantly. Let's look at the next verse. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Well, hold on. Satan didn't do nothing wrong. All he's doing is telling on Josh. What's Satan getting rebuked for? And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Isn't this one of the brands that I've plucked from the fire?" Did you hear that? This is about election, friends. Isn't this one of the pieces of wood that we're getting ready to be thrown into the fires of hell that I have sovereignly plucked out? Who gives you the right, Satan, to bring an accusation against somebody that I have chosen as my child? Pretty powerful stuff, huh? Watch this. Verse 3. Now Joshua, how do you think Josh feels at this point? Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. What's that mean? He was guilty. Everything was true. Everything the devil brought against Joshua was true. He's standing there filthy, guilty, and ready to be condemned. But he didn't receive condemnation from the Lord. Oh, he would from other people. He didn't receive condemnation from the Lord. You know why? Because the Lord had sacrificed himself. This is before, this is a prophecy. But the Lord would sacrifice himself for the sins of Joshua the high priest. And he said, "Satan, I rebuke you. How dare you bring a charge against God's elect? Did you die for that man? Have you even prayed for that person you're maligning?" Guilty. Guilty. Joshua stands. And you know what Jesus says? He tells the angels, "Get some clean clothes and get a clean hat, a mitre. Put some decent clothes on him. That's my boy." You know what Joshua had to do? Nothing. Now, you want to know why we have an enemy? You want to know why our life is so difficult sometimes? Because we have the most powerful enemy that we could possibly have, constantly accusing us before the throne of God. But you know what the Lord does? He stands up every time. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that he is our defense attorney. He's our advocate. He stands up. You're hoping I don't fall, huh? Me too. I don't even know what I'm doing up here. What am I thinking? He stands up, all right? Now look, we have the courtroom thing happening, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus sitting there listening to the case, and the Bible says that Jesus is our paraclete. The word means a defense attorney. You know what he does? He stands up when we're being accused. He stands up and he says, "I paid for that sin, Lord. I paid for that sin, Father. That sin's forget." And the Father says, "Oh, throw it out of court. Throw the case out of court. That sin's been paid for." The devil goes, "You don't understand. He did this, 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 and this. I died for that." And if anybody should understand that, friends, it's us. If anybody should understand what grace is all about, it's you and I. What gives us the right to stand in judgment of one of our brothers and sisters when they fail? Never mind when we lie about them to try to make them look bad in someone's eyes when they're innocent. You see why gossip is called diabolos? Jesus, you're talking to us about Abraham? We're the sons of Abraham. Jesus said, "No, quite on the contrary," John 8:44, "you are the children of your father, diabolos, who is a slanderer." And the greatest crime that a believer can do against another believer is to deny them the grace that the Lord bought for them at the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Powerful, huh? Now, in closing, if you're the victim of gossip, I have a word for you. First of all, I'm on your side. First of all, even if you're guilty, I'm on your side. If you come to me and you're completely guilty and you're being gossiped about, I'm on your side. You know why? Because even if you are guilty, your case needs to be tried in the Supreme Court of Heaven, not in the court of public opinion. I'll stand with you. I'll side with grace. I'll stand with you. Number two, and more important than that, God's on your side. Because God knows those who are being gossiped about. Psalm 109, 1-5, and then 29-31. O God of my praise, do not be silent, David says. They have spoken, they have opened with a wicked mouth against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But I am in prayer. The first thing I want to say to the victim of gossip is don't fall down the slippery slope yourself. You stay right before God. God will vindicate you. David said, I am in prayer. They have repaid evil for good and hatred for my life. Let my accusers be clothed in dishonor, and let them that cover themselves with their own shame as a robe. With my mouth I will give you thanks, God, and I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. And in the midst of many, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge him. So one thing you know for sure, you're being gossiped about. Jesus Christ is right at your side in your time of need, ready to deal with the situation of those who are coming against you in judgment. Another word. Romans chapter 12, 19-21. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So that means you go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and you say, Lord, you know that I'm righteous here. I commit this case to you. I'm not going to judge it myself. And believe me, God will judge it. One other thing, don't miss the benefits of being gossiped about. One of the funnest things that can happen, except going to the beach, is when you're gossiped about. Because the lessons that you learn can be so fantastic. Listen to this. Now, Psalm 119, this guy is on his way to captivity in Babylon. Give me 5 more minutes. We're out of here. Stay awake, okay? I know it's a little warm in here. But this guy's on his way to captivity in Babylon. Listen to what he says. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in their law. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Did you hear that? He says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I can learn your commandments. May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous. And if God's letting you go through it, there's a righteous reason for it. He wants you to learn something. And that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. In faithfulness. God hasn't been unfaithful to you by letting you go through this trial. Oh, may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. And may thy compassion come to me that I may live and delight in thy law. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I will meditate upon your precepts. May those who fear turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. And may my heart, here's the prayer, may my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Just because you're being persecuted doesn't mean that you have to answer evil for evil. Okay? Now, one more little concept, and we're gone. 4 minutes left. I used 1. We got 4 left. Number 1, I came up with some questions that you can ask somebody when they're telling you something that you don't think you should be listening to. I think these are pretty good questions. Tell me what you think. Number one, ask, were you there? Well, you know, the thing about them is, oh, really, were you there? Did you see that happening? Well, I heard they were in a car making out together. Oh, were you in the back seat? Was anybody else in the back seat? According to Deuteronomy, according to Matthew 7, you got to shut your mouth. Because truth is never established in the mouth of one witness. You're a biblical Christian. Try to remember that, right? We hold this book to be true. Next. Who else was there? Is there anyone I can call to verify this? Ask. Have you ever spoken to the person that you're accusing about this thing? I think they deserve to hear what you're saying. Ask. Why do I need to know this? Okay, so-and-so and so-and-so were making out in the parking lot. Why do I need to know that? You can shut the mouth of a gossip that quick if you're wise. If they answer, well, I'm telling you so you can pray. Well, why did I have to know the name? And why did I have to know the circumstances? And, you know, there are some people who won't give you the name. But after explaining to you what's happening, it's very clear who it is. And don't fall for that foolishness either. Remember, this is demonic. This is the devil's propaganda machine. Don't let it infect your soul. Ask, am I either a part of the problem or a part of the solution? In other words, if I'm not a part of the problem, you shouldn't be talking to me about it. Or if I can't help in some way, you shouldn't be talking to me about it. Ask, is this information edifying? If not, refuse to listen. I'm not going to listen to this. Why should I listen to you say that about Oscar, my brother, so that I can think differently about Oscar when I get done listening to your filthy mouth? Ask, will this cause me to view my brother or sister in a different light? Ask, do you have any problem with me telling that person what you said? Oh, you want to hear a click fast? You want to hear a click fast? Ask them that question. And ask, are you willing to discuss this issue with me and the person present? Like they say in Little Italy, forget about it. What else can you do? Do nothing in the darkness. Principle, remember this, do nothing in the darkness. I tell people all the time, people come to me or they'll say something or they'll ask a question about different things. I tell anybody, everything that I tell you is not in confidence, unless it's on a pastoral level, unless it's a confidential issue. But I tell you, what I'm telling you, you can go and tell anybody. You know why? We don't walk in the darkness. What we say in our meetings is not in the darkness. It's open in the light. So don't walk in the darkness and you won't have to remember what you said. Next. If a person is not named by a gossiper, but the issue is described in such a way that it's obvious who the person is, still refuse to listen. Next, for gossip to exist, there must be two things. Number one, a transmitter, and number two, a receiver. It's a telephone company thing. All right? You need a transmitter or a receiver. Now listen to me, and you listen to me carefully, okay? If you are the receiver, you are sharing the guilt in propagating the gossip. Did you hear that? That means you hang up if you have to.